Anyway, I want to talk about something today, sort of a continuation of what I had a few weeks ago. And that is about assurance of salvation. And my point or my emphasis is on you getting to know and to be free in Christ. Satan's biggest trick or his is to keep you from knowing who you are in Christ. He will bring in confusion. He will bring whatever. If you're confused, that's Satan. A person who is born again and knows that he's born again and knows that he's going to heaven has been given the revelation to him because he searched it out. There's a scripture that says that we have to labor to enter into that rest. There is a laboring you have to do to find that rest. There's very few people who find it immediately. There are some. I know of people who've, when they got saved, they knew who they were immediately. I'm not one of them. So when you become saved, you are as secure as you'll ever be. It doesn't matter whether you know it or not. When you become saved, Jesus performed a miracle. He performed what we call circumcision of the heart. We all understand what circumcision of the flesh was. Abraham got circumcised when he was 99 years old. Think about that, you guys. Tough one. And then Ishmael, I think, was 14, his son. So that's when they first got, that's when God made that covenant. And that covenant, the way God set it up, it was irreversible. You couldn't reverse it. It was. The covenant was made. Think about that one. Now there's circumcision of the heart. Circumcision of the heart is something God performs, and then he does something, and I'll get into that. But before we get into that, I want to ask the Lord for his blessings upon this. So you want to rise. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, that we can go to it for comfort, Lord Jesus, and that you are the one that gives the increase, the knowledge, if we seek out what your word means. You will bless us and open our ears and our hearts to understand the truth and to be able to be set free so we can freely serve you, and you are our master. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. You may be seated. Titus 2, verse 13 to 15. Will you please put that up there? This is my first scripture here. The Apostle Paul writing to Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And again, I have to remind you what iniquity means. Iniquity means willful sins, you do it intentionally, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Are you one of those peculiar people? Have you become a peculiar person? Zealous of good works, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. So if that is in you, and this where you have become a peculiar person, if this is one of you, you are in good ground. That's a good starting point. You are one that you will stay peculiar for the rest of your life if you're one of those. But I will continue in this. This is how it starts here. 1 Peter 1:23. This is the seed that was used to make you born again. Again, 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So if this has happened to you, that seed, if that happened within you, that is, it's going to live and abide forever. There is no changing it. And again, my question to us is, are we one of those? Have we become one of those? See, the problem is a lot of times with Christianity is we always look, oh, this guy walked away. He accepted Jesus and walked away. We know nothing about that person. I'm zeroing in on myself. You zero in on yourself. You know who you are. That's the starting point. We cannot know what somebody did. They went out from us. If they would have been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. So that's, you cannot know what somebody else did. I don't care what he said he did, how many times he accepted Jesus. That is not the real proof that somebody has become born again, accepting Jesus. That's just a verbal thing. I will get into a deeper discussion about that yet. Hebrews 10, 14 to 18. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. So there he's the third person. He's the witness of that. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. That's after the law. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities they will stop doing and not sin anymore. You see that? It's not what it says. It's God deciding their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So who was the offering? Jesus Christ was that offering. He did it, it says, once at the end of this world, and the end of the world in Bible terms means the last 2,000 years. It says at the end of the world, he came and became this offering. Now in Hebrews, okay, in sort of my scriptures left me here. I think it's Hebrews 6, 1 to 8. Yes, Hebrews 6, 1 to 8. I know a lot of people, especially those, the advocates that are against assurance of salvation, use this scripture for their, but it means exactly the opposite. And I'll get into that there. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. You only do it once. You can only become born again once. It cannot happen twice, three times. Our little granddaughter was born once. That's it. She cannot be born again in the flesh. She can be born again in the spirit, but not in the flesh. So that was her first time. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, because that's already been done. You became born again, of doctrines of baptism and of laying of the own hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. This will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God. There's a very interesting word here, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If, there's another word, if this should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. I'm going to clear this scripture up here with two things. First of all, you have to go back. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on. So if you fall away, to renew, number one, every person that has ever been born has to have this experience. We had this experience and we chose to accept. That is, if he rejects that this experience, that's called blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And there, that's the unpardonable sin and the only sin that will actually damn you to hell. That is rejecting the Holy Spirit's call to come to Jesus Christ, the only way into heaven. And this is what this is. And the proof is, I will get into it. This is how it works when you want to know if you accepted Christ, if the Holy Spirit got through to you there, if you were made a partaker of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. And remember this word, to renew them again unto repentance. There is no second time. We have to move on from that. There is no again. That is a chance and a window you have to take or you reject. And it says, I wrote here myself, that's called blaspheming the Holy Spirit. For God to be a fair God, he has to give that enlightenment to every soul. It is yours to accept or to reject. The choice is ours. And again, it goes on in part of that scripture there, for the earth which drinks in the rain that comes often upon it brings forth herbs, You will see with time, as you are being watered with the Holy Spirit, what you have done. Did you accept Christ or did you reject it? When you accepted Christ, it will bring forth fruit. It is not something that you can do on your own. It has to happen through the power of the Holy Spirit producing fruit. And herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receives blessings from God, but that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So if that's what it produces, it never accepted Christ. It's that simple. It tasted of it, it rejected it. It says it tasted. They didn't want it. But we are not of them that have rejected it. We have tasted it and liked it, and we want more of it. So how do we react towards one of the reasons to measure whether you're born again? This is my opinion. On how it comes down how you react towards sin. How you react towards sin is a great indicator that you're born again or might not be born again. If you embrace, especially all the sin-infested laws the government is passing, like, for example, same-sex marriage, abortion, if you in your heart there is no conviction that this is wrong, there is something wrong with the spirit within you, because this should be a sign that there is something wrong. But if it does, if you are bothered by that, there is a sure sign that you have the Spirit of God within you, and He is putting up that He doesn't enjoy that kind of sin, because this brings destruction. And again, does your spirit react even when you hear the name Jesus? If you hear the word, even the name Jesus, how do you react? I'm not saying God here, because God can be anybody. Satan can be your God. Money can be your God. God can be defined in so many different ways, but Jesus can't. Jesus Christ is the one that God sent to be the remission of our sins. This is the one that brings offense. So how do you feel when you hear the word Jesus mentioned? If somebody gives his testimony or a football player points to Jesus, how does your spirit receive that? How do you react? Because a lot of times you hear those sports stars getting up and they give thanks to Jesus for whatever has happened in their lives. And a lot of people are offended by that. I thank God for anybody who stands up in the public eye and makes a stand for Christ and points to Jesus. And again, you've heard me talk about parallel things from the Bible. Let's, for example, there's allegories, the Old Testament to the New Testament. There's a lot of allegories. The one is Egypt, when the children were in the land of Egypt, which is a type of this world. And they had to be led out of there. So the children of Israel would represent the church. And they passed through the Red Sea. They were all baptized through it. And then they wandered in the wilderness. The wilderness is part of our training ground as believers to check us out. We can't believe in God, but do we believe in His providence? Do we believe that we can feast on His manna and that He provides everything for us, or don't we trust there? Because a lot of them were destroyed because of unbelief. They did not trust in God that He would provide. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to the old foods that they used to enjoy. So what I'm getting at here is there is a place of rest for all of God's children. And this place of rest that the Bible is talking about is not heaven. There is a place of rest for all of God's children. And that comes when you cease from your own works to try to please God. And now are fully trusting in the complete work of the cross and of Jesus Christ. That's when you rest. That's when you find that throne of, where you can come boldly to the throne of grace and give Him everything you have and know it's taken care of. There is nothing you can add to that or take away from. If you believe in your heart that is for sure, you have found that place of rest, or you're well on your way to find that place of rest. I can preach on this because I have that place of rest in my heart. I do not worry about anything that can take away my salvation because he's the one. And I'm not cocky, and I'm getting to that part too. This is not arrogance. This is simply trusting in Jesus Christ that I can do nothing to attain salvation. He has done it for me, and he has done it for you. All we have to do is trust Jesus for that. Hebrews 6:11. And we desire that every one of you, this is what his desire is for all of us, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. What is his hope? That you have full assurance. This is what the Bible is trying to get at us, is that we need to understand and know that we can be fully assured that Jesus will take care of us. And our only thing that we need to do is trust him. Hebrews 6, verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters within that veil. That's how sure it is. You do not need to worry. When you trust in Jesus, he will take care of everything. Now, looking back to when you were born again, when you were first saved, if you have issues with doubt, and remember, it's believers that doubt. An unbeliever doesn't doubt. You have to be saved to doubt. Why would an unbeliever doubt? It's Satan is planting the doubt in your head. Just don't dwell on it. Do something about it. So come against that doubt. Come against that spirit that is making you doubt. State your beliefs to yourself again. Get back to the foundation of the cross of Christ. Do away with any belief not based on it. In secular history, the cross is a small thing. But from a biblical perspective, it is more importance than all of the empires of the world. If we get away from dwelling on the tragedy of the cross, of God on the cross, in our preaching produces nothing. It will not transmit the energy of God to man. It's the power of the cross. It may be interesting that what you're saying and what you're preaching, it will have no power though. However, when we preach the cross, the energy of God is released. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message of preaching to save those who believe. We preach Christ crucified. That's where the power is. That was 1 Corinthians 1:21 to 23. Now here's some words from Oswald Chambers, some words of wisdom that I mentioned before, and this is usually comes from pious people who do not understand Christianity. We say things such as, oh, I shouldn't claim to be sanctified. I'm not a saint. We hear that a lot, especially among religious people. But to say that before God means, no, Lord, it is impossible for you to save and sanctify me. There are opportunities I have not had and so many imperfections in my brain and my body. No, Lord, that's not possible. That may sound wonderful, humble to others, but before God, it is an attitude of defiance. Conversely, the things that sound humble before God may sound exactly the opposite to people. To say, thank God, I know I'm saved and sanctified, is in God's eyes the purest expression of humility. I'll repeat that one. If you can say, personalize it. If I can say, thank you, God, I am saved and sanctified, and in God's eyes, if I say, thank God, I am saved and am sanctified, is in God's eyes the purest expression of humility. It means you have so completely surrendered yourself to God that you know he is true. Never worry about whether you say sounds humble before others or not, but always be humble before God and allow him to be your all in all. There is only one relationship that really matters, and that is your personal relationship to your personal Redeemer and Lord. If you maintain that at all costs, you will enter that rest. You will find that rest. Let everything go. Let everything else go. God will fulfill his purpose through your life, you will find great things. And now a final scripture. With this, I will conclude my message out of Jude 24, verse 24 and 25. And this is, this one, put in your mark, put in your heart, because this is Jude speaking here through the Holy Spirit. Now unto him that is what? That is able to keep you from what? From falling. And to do what? And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. So what can who keeps you from falling? Does your walk or the way you conduct or keep yourself keep you from falling? No, once you belong to God, he will keep you from falling. And next week, I will get into a message that if you do not walk, once you become born again, if you do not walk the walk, what can happen? Does not take away your salvation, but you are walking on very dangerous grounds in the flesh. So that concludes my message, and hopefully this will be an enlightenment for you to get to know and to rest in Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that can actually take care of you spiritually and physically. May the Lord bless you.
Hallelujah. Anybody who's got assurance of salvation, like James preached, has an anointing and a special authority. And for those who have that authority, be careful. Be careful with it, because many people don't understand. They need their eyes opened. Hallelujah. Today I'll preach a bit of a contradictory message. Just don't run out. Grin and bear it. You'll find truth if you put your heart to it. It's a good message. God's got something going for us. How many of you believe that? Not just the rapture. That's the icing on the cake. Talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. But before that all comes, there's going to be a parallel of evil and good. You're seeing it right now. Evil and good are separating. Evil is getting much more evil than we even ever thought it could be. You look at the governments, how they operate. You don't want to hear anything anymore. You want to close your eyes. You want to shut your ears. How demonic can those people get? But they'll get worse. But at the same time, God's people will get stronger. 2 Timothy, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days, there shall be very difficult times. For people shall be lovers only of themselves and their money. They will be boastful, proud, scoffers at God. Klaus Schwab says, we don't need God. There is a God, but we don't need him. We're going to produce life, and we're going to do better than God. All he needs is a good bout of diarrhea while he's talking about it. That would make him come down a notch or two. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious. I want you to listen to this one. You see a lot of friends. You look at them. What are they interested in? When you talk to them, when you sit down, when you have a bit of a chat, what are they really interested in? They will act religiously, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. Isn't that something? Very religious, but rejecting Jesus. They will act very religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. What makes you godly? The power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it says, stay away from me, these people. They try to teach you instead of them teaching them. All you do is run into a hole. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit expressly tells us that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the doctrines of devils, to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Many, many, many people have left God, rejected him outright, and turned to doctrines of devils. The idea of evolution are doctrines of devils. You can see them openly worshiping Satan because they come from nothing and they figure they'll go to nothing. Maybe whatever Satan promised them. But I got a surprise for them. No, the Bible has a surprise for them. There's an awful eternity waiting. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with an hot iron. You look around, and that's what you see. Where do you see it? In the hospitals, in the governments. I could tell you a few things about hospitals. I can tell you more about governments. And I can tell you more about churches. How they simply don't care for God. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. All they care, these people, is money. As long as my coffers are full, that's all they care. The doctors are now openly killing people for money. The government doesn't hold back killing people just to protect themselves. And Christians, as long as the pews are full, that's all they'll care. They'll preach that homosexual flag. They'll preach same-sex marriage. How many of you know that in our school here, we got a couple of cats, human beings pretending they're cats. They got kitty litter in the washroom, out in the bush with them. Catch mice, you guys. That's what you want to be. That's what you become. Isn't that horrifying? 20 years ago, you wouldn't have believed a word I'm saying here because it would seem totally impossible. But God's got something for those who want him, for those who still have got a spark of God in them. He will straighten things out before the great tribulation. He will allow people to see his goodness It's the goodness of God that leads us to Him. When I found out about hell, it was horrible. It drove me from God. I went into drunkenness. I went into all sorts of stuff because I knew I couldn't be good enough. But then the goodness of God showed up, and guess what? It changed my whole life. Be glad then, that's in Joel chapter 2, 23. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord, your God, for He has given you the former rain moderately, and He will cause to come down from you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain. We're going to get another outpouring of the Holy Spirit where people will know they heard from God. You will not have to go and preach. Why? Because they've been preached to. Everybody in the world already knows about Christ. Regardless what you listen to, is it BBC, is it Al Jazeera, they're all talking about God. Why? Because deep down here, they know there is a God, and they're trying to beat Him. It shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Everyone on this planet will have a chance to make a decision. Dave is not going to have to talk to them. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. Your old men shall dream, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and handmaids, in these days I will pour out my Spirit. So when that Spirit will be poured out, you can hurry it up by calling upon it. You're not going to hurry it up by going to some football game or getting into sports or being totally involved in this world. But the time will come when God is going to pay each and every one a visit. So we know for a fact He will pour out His Spirit. And then how long will it take afterwards? Once He pours out His Spirit, it takes a couple of days. Everybody knows about God. It doesn't take very long to make a decision. A second, a day, 20 minutes, 15 minutes. You better hurry when God calls to you. It tells us in Romans chapter 9, "For I will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon this earth." He will cut it short. It's going to be over. And then the doors are going to be closed. And I want to now spend, how much time do I have left? Lots. I remember one Hutterite preacher. He was already preaching for an hour. And he said, "One more hour. Iska guit." I could have grabbed him by the neck. Never mind, iska guit. I was sitting there crying already. But that's how it works. That's how it works. You know, people are ignorant. They sit up there and talk and talk. And the poor guy in the pew, he stopped listening. He's off to sleep. So you got to keep him interested with a joke. Hallelujah. I want to share a few things here that I have picked up over the years I've checked them out in the Word of God. I've knew some from the Bible before they happened. It's a short few people that knew that we are going to have a big revival before the rapture comes. Put that into your heart. We're not getting out of here. Our work is just starting. I don't care how tough it gets. We have some work to do. Smith Wigglesworth. How many of you know him? Smith Wigglesworth. He's a preacher from yesterday, year which I studied. He said there will be a much bigger revival than Azusa Street. How many of you knew about Azusa Street? One or two or three? Instead of studying my favorite hockey players, I studied my favorite preachers. And guess what? God showed me stuff about what's going to happen, what will happen. What was Azusa Street? It happened in Los Angeles. People by the thousands got saved and healed and made were right with God. And many churches started from that. Why don't preachers talk about it? The ones on radio, the ones on TV, you hear like Joyce Meyer, you hear her talking about it. You'll never hear, I don't know if I could call his name, because it doesn't line up with their theology. They don't want to talk about it. So they'd rather stay quiet and let the Christian world stay in darkness. But Smith's worker's word, he prophesied a great revival. Years ago, when America and Canada were at war, America was slowly pushing Canada up north. And the American preacher said, stop this war. And the generals asked, why? Because God is going to use them in the latter days. Big revivals out of Canada. Lately, I heard these almost same prophecies from guys who don't even know those forefathers. And then it tells us, though, this. The early church fathers, it's written small. Years ago, I heard a preacher called Mr. Schambach. Ever heard of him? If you didn't, you haven't heard a loud preacher yet. He would scream, you could hear him from a mile. But he had one incredible gift of God. People were healed when he prayed for them. And you know what he said? He came back from Africa once. He said, Lord, when I'm in Africa, everybody gets healed. I come here to the States, here, there, then one down after 2 months. What's going on? And the Lord said, I saved the best wine for America. Very interesting. And God said, put it in your heart. It's going to happen. And I figured, how? After the rapture? There's not going to be much wine drinking. It says do not touch the wine, but it's not going to be for the Christians. That's for sure. So he prophesied it. Then one more. I was invited to a meeting by Morris Cirillo. None of you know him. You haven't been keeping up to your favorite old hockey players. As I see, But old Morris Cirillo was a preacher, a prophet, and people got healed. I got invited to his church. There were 1,000 people there in Winnipeg. And he said something that shook me to the core of my boots. He said, the day will come, you will not be looking for God or for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come up behind you and grab you and not let you go till you make that decision. For those of you listening over the internet, you got something to think about. God is going to speak to you. What decision will you make? Will it be the Mennonite religion? Will it be the Hutterite? Will it be Muslim? Will it be any of those religions? God will give you one choice, and if you lose that one, it's forever in the eternal lake of fire. We've got an interesting time coming. Hang on. I don't hang on if I can make it. As far as I'm concerned, God promised me I'll see it yet amongst the Hutterites, and I haven't seen it yet. A big, powerful move of God that the world will look on in amazement. This is what God has shown personally to me. So I'm waiting. I'm not waiting to die. I might be a little bit slow, but not ready to die because I want to see this. I don't care for government. Who cares how they run things? I want to see this. I want to see the power of God moving on this earth. Hallelujah. Let the Lord open your heart and make you a blessing. Amen.
As I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me. Leads me safely through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. This would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can. For I need thy light to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Jesus, hold my hand. Blessed way. Teach me that I may be wholly thine and sing redemption's song someday. I will be a soldier brave and true and ever firm to take my stand. As I onward go and daily meet the foe, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Jesus, hold my hand. I need thee every hour. Through this pilgrimage, protect me by thy power. Hear my feeble plea. hold my hand. When I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus,